Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we will be closing the book. And Peter does have some closing thoughts for the believers. And let's stand as we just read from verse 10 to verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 to verse number 14. I'll read verse 10, you read verse 11, and so on until we finish at verse number 14. Let the word of God speak to our hearts. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Verse 11. But Salvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exalting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. Verse 13. Let's read verse 14 together. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we close this book, we know, Lord, that there are still yet precious truth that you want us to understand and to know. Lord, as this is the second last service of the year, as we reflect on the things that have gone past, we know, Lord, sometimes it does take a little bit of period of time to consolidate what we've learned, but we know that, Father, in your grace, you will teach us. And so this morning, we pray your precious word will speak yet again to our hearts. Father, we don't just want to be hearers only, we want to be doers, but we need your strength. And Father, we will do, Lord, as we welcome your word. Give us your grace to obey you. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher, and he is. And that, Father, you hide me behind your cross as I bring forth, Lord, your word, not in my own strength, not in my flesh, but in your word. If there's someone who needs the gospel in their hearts, the grace that they need to give their lives to you as an unbeliever, I pray today they'll open their hearts. Father, for one Christian who are struggling with surrendering to your will, I pray once again, Lord, that great grace that brought us salvation will be the same grace, Lord, that will take you through to overcome, Lord, the sin. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for Brother Songlings and Agnes, obviously pray for Felicia's family, who is sick, and some of the others who are not around. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will attend to their hearts and their needs. We thank you for their ministry, but we pray also you be with them. But currently, Lord, we know you're with us. We're going to yield to you. Speak to us in a precious, special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. So 1 Peter chapter 5, the closing part of the whole book of 1 Peter. Truly a wonderful expression of, or rather, Peter just closes this whole book of Christian living and suffering. Basically, generally, it's Christian living and suffering. As I was looking at verse 10, I realized that the context is actually verse 8, 9, and 10. Okay, so I'm just going to touch a little bit on there. Then I'll go straight into some of the very important principles. There are three key things I want to talk about in this particular passage. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, verse 8, okay, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter admonishes the Christians who are currently undergoing suffering, currently undergoing trials, that in the midst of the trials and suffering, we still need to be sober. Being in a trial doesn't give us an excuse to sleep on a job as a Christian, okay? That's just pretty bluntly. Just because we're going through some things in life doesn't give us any reason to stop living for Jesus Christ, okay? We need to be sober. The word sober means to be clear thinking. We need to be vigilant, always looking out for... Being vigilant means to be alert for anything, thanks, for anything that will disrupt your Christian life. We need to protect our Christian life as the most precious thing, that nothing is going to affect my relationship with my Lord. A good example is, I believe, when Brother Desmond or Sister Jamie carries Emma and there's strong winds coming, they don't want to put Emma there and run away. In fact, they'll hold on to Emma, they'll make sure they cover Emma. Why? Because Emma is close to their heart and they're not going to allow the rain to beat down on her. Does that make sense? We will protect our children. We need to protect our Christ. Not that we need to protect Him. We need to protect the faith that God has given to us. Albeit we know that it is God that protects us. But what I'm saying on our part, we need to put in the sincere effort to say, Lord, I'm going through a hard time, but Lord, You are more precious to me than anything else in this world. Lord, I'm going to stay with You. Lord, give me grace. I can't do it myself. And you plead with the Lord. And that's what Peter is trying to get this poor Jewish Christians are going to suffer under the persecution of the emperor. Okay? Be sober, be vigilant, because Peter, of all people, know that Satan's going to be around. Because Jesus told him, Peter, Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. Guess where that came from? Guess where this admonition came from? Peter knew firsthand what it meant to be toppled by the devil. And so, once again, as a general of the faith, he admonishes the Jewish Christian. Look, you need to be strong. You need to be alert. You need to be vigilant. Why? The devil's going to run around. If anyone's not vigilant, he's going to get you. And Peter knew firsthand because he fell. And he fell the most heinous sin probably in the whole universe, denying the Savior that loved him. But you know, even with that, there was still a way back for Peter, amen, in the grace of Christ. Okay, but here, the devil is going to topple us. In verse 9, what do we do? Whom resist? Resist. Don't give in. I remember some of the heroes of Singapore, Lim Bo Seng, for example. He was part of the Force 136 that has a lot of guerrilla activities against the Japanese. When he was betrayed and captured, he refused to reveal the names of the people that worked with him until he died. Whom resist? You know what we need to do in our Christian life? Yes, there will be sin. Yes, there will be discouragement. But you will say, no, I'm not going to give in, Lord. By your grace, I will stand. Okay? Whom resist? How? Steadfast in the faith that you know. Don't compromise your principles. Don't compromise what you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This last phrase, hopefully, is an encouragement. Peter is telling the Jewish Christian, say, you are suffering? Resist. Remember, you are not the only one. There are many of your own brethren who are getting into the same problems as you, and they are standing firm. So let's stand firm together, okay? And then verse 10 comes in. After Peter has said, stand fast, Satan's going to get you, but resist him. After Peter mentions all that, he says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, but the God of all grace. In other words, Peter knew that it's not enough for the Christians to do their part. They need to be reinforced in their hearts that they're not alone. Amen? But he then goes on, the God of all grace. I want to give you the first point based on this. Peter's prayer for those undergoing persecution or tribulations in this life, he prays for God to accomplish His will for His people in their trials. Let me read the whole passage, then you get what I mean. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that He has suffered a while. But He didn't minimize the suffering. You have suffered, or you will suffer for a period of time. I'll talk about that later. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Whenever someone is in a terrible time, we will pray for that person, right? And the person may be sick, and our Lord, please pray that You will help the fever to resolve. You'll pray this person's leg will be healed, etc. For some of you, pray for my mom, pray that eyes will be better, etc. Okay? That is good. In fact, it should be our focus. Our focus of prayer is always to, Lord, help our brother and sister, get them through the trials. That's not a wrong prayer. In fact, we need to sympathize with that person and pray that way. But Peter's prayer, you know, when we pray for the person to be resolved, we're concerned for that person. But Peter wants our prayer to be what I would call God-centered. Meaning that, God, it is Your will. It is Your will through the suffering that the spiritual, listen carefully, the spiritual development of your children will take place. Lord, it is through the suffering, and after that they've suffered a while, Lord, I want these Christians to be spiritually developed. Okay? All trials in our lives are overseen by God. Every single trial. Now, I was thinking through this. It could be a sin, it could be a setback, it could be a tragedy, it could be something that is unexpected. During the youth camp, I got the youth to, everyone got a pack of ice cream sticks. So their job is to build a house, because Haggai was challenging the people, is it time that you sit in your sealed houses while my house laid waste? Get up, guys, let's build a house. And the idea is that we are building a house, which is our life. And so the teenagers are supposed to build a house, okay? But I didn't tell them one thing. I didn't tell them their house will be put to the test on Thursday. And so I say, so on a Thursday, during the lesson, I asked them, what considerations did you give when you build a house? So one of them said, I want my house to look nice. It's not wrong. Not wrong. And after that, I brought in the aluminum tray of water. And then they realized. And the reason why I told them, that I didn't tell them the trials, because trials will come to you unexpectedly. When you least think that there will be a trial, you'll come. And when we build a house, and the point to the young, the teenagers was, you don't just build a house to look nice. You need to build a house deep in Christ. You need to build a house strong, because the trials will come. Amen? Yes, there will be trials. And they will come unexpectedly. And many Christians do not build a house strong on Christ, which is why they topple. They don't know how to solve the problem spiritually, and they will topple. Okay? Peter's prayer. And I was thinking through that, I realized God. You see, before Adam and Eve sinned, we were all perfect in Christ, right? Anything, all work is actually an enjoyment. There was nothing, there was no corruption, there was nothing to make right. However, after sin came in, men began to do things in the wrong way. Okay? And when men do things in the wrong way, there needs to be correction. For example, if a builder puts a water pipe and it bursts, you need to fix the water pipe. Otherwise, you cannot use the water pipe in the house. It needs to be fixed. Every broken water pipe, every trial and every situation that comes up is God's way and intention to make things right. For a non-believer, trials come to your life because God wanted you to know you're not in charge. And God uses trials to bring people back. And many Christians, sorry, many non-believers have come to Christ through crisis, through illness, and because they realize they're not in charge. And it's God. For a Christian, when things go wrong in your life, God is seeking to bring you back to what is right as well. And so Peter prays for the Jewish Christians that when you have suffered a while, that God will do the following things. All right, after we'll touch on that. Let's turn to Job chapter 2, verse 7 and 10. We'll talk about all trials in our lives are overseen by God. Okay, Job chapter 2, verse 7 and 10. 2:10. Job chapter 2, verse 7 to 10. The Bible says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now this was a terrible illness. Everything from the top to the bottom of his, even the sole, he couldn't walk properly. Everywhere he went, he couldn't lie down. He was full of sore. The whole body was covered with hell. Basically, Job lost his health. But before that, he lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his sons and daughters. He lost his property. He lost his livelihood. Basically, everything was gone. And Satan came to the God and say, you know, you haven't taken his life. You haven't taken his health. He's still worshipping you, you know. And God says, go ahead, take his health, but don't touch his life. And this is one thing that's encouraging. Any trial that comes in your life has to go through the approval by our Heavenly Father. Amen. Even Satan cannot touch us unless it gets approval from God. That ought to encourage us. When we look at every trial from now on, don't blame. Go to God. Because it has to go through the approval department in God's house. And in fact, God will drop the boundaries. And you're not supposed to transgress that. Okay, and God will ensure that. And he took a potsherd, I think something like a clay thing to scrape because it was just so painful. He sat down in the ashes and it was just a terrible sight. You know, for a rich man, basically very rich to very, very poor, and even his health is gone. Then his son said his wife unto him, "Dost thou retain thy integrity or curse God and die?" You mean you've been a rich man? You think it's so good? See what happened to you? And see how good God is, huh? And how many times when trials come and we start mocking God, and especially if you're in a husband-wife relationship, I'll be very open and blunt. That's why it says husband-wife relationship, husband living for God, wife doesn't want to, or vice versa, and start blaming the other person and say, "It's all because of you. Curse God and die." Why are you still retaining your integrity for what? What's the point of serving God and we get all this? Hello? Does that prick a heart? But God is very... This is the reality of situations when one put their faith in God and one doesn't. But you know what? Job, I'm not too sure the context, probably in the Hebrew, probably it talks about, but he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one, or the foolish woman speaketh." You know what's foolish? Foolishness is defined in the Bible by Psalm 14 verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." So when a person is foolish, it simply means that person didn't put God in the equation. And Job is looking at his wife with the eyes and say, "Look, haven't I been giving sacrifices to God every day? Doesn't that sink in that there is a God in heaven that we answer to? You are speaking like one of those people who don't even think about God." You speak it like one of the foolish men. Why? Job got this right in his life. And every Christian has to get this right when you see trials. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? The word good has the idea of things that are beneficial for us, kind to us. And shall we not receive evil? Listen carefully. This evil is not sin. It cannot be sin because God cannot give sin. The word evil has to do with something that is bad. Like, for example, like Tacloban, is it? In the Philippines, when the typhoon, you said evil has happened to that city. Does that make sense? Something bad. Okay? This is what it means. Job, in his faith to God, says, it is nothing with God to give the good and the not so good. Because both comes from the loving heart of God. And for Job, he was so clear in his heart. The Bible says in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In other words, he didn't curse God. He didn't even curse his circumstances or the things around. Okay? Of course, later on, even in his complaint, he was just pouring out his heart. Okay? From this passage, we learn all our trials in our lives are overseen by God, and we can respond in a heart that is surrendered to God. I say, "God, I don't care if my legs break. I know it comes from a good God." And we need to see that. And Peter, when he prayed for the Jewish Christians, wanted to encourage and impress to these Jewish Christians, "I'm praying that after you suffered around, God is going to spiritually develop you." Okay? The God that oversees our trials, before Peter prays about the spiritual development, he highlights the credentials of the trainer, if you like, because he says, "But the God of all grace." He's the God of all grace. That is important because the word "all grace" has the idea. God is the God of love, we know. 1 John 4:8, God is all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:5, it's not there, don't worry, I'll just read it. God is God of holiness. Isaiah chapter 6. And here our Lord is called the God of all grace. So he is the origin of all grace. The character of grace means he sees the need of his creatures and offers what we do not deserve so that we can manage what we need to go through. I say again, God's character of grace is such that he sees the need of his creatures and offers what we do not deserve in order to help us get through what we need to get through. He's the God of all grace. And Peter commends the Jewish believers not to his apostolic authority. He points them to God. He's the only one that's able to give grace to the heart. This, as believers in Christ, we will make it through our trials. Because God will give us all the grace we need to overcome our trials. No matter what we're going to go through. He's our God. If you are His child, you will hear that voice very clearly tonight, today. But then He's not only the God of all grace. Notice the God that oversees our trials has also called us to eternal glory. He called us to glory. You know what's glory? Sean, what is the best place you've been to? And you talk about it all the time. Your house. Okay. I've never heard anything about your house. Okay, maybe Jacob, what's something, a place that you've gone to that you're willing to tell people about? Or you have told people about? Sean's house. Okay. When we've gone to a place that is very nice, okay, we'll talk about it all the time. Oh, I've been to this place, it had this, wow, I was sitting there and the sun was shining, and we'll talk about, it was glory to us. We enjoy it, and it blesses us, and we can't just help our we are speechless. When we went to Taiwan, and some of you who have gone to other countries of the world, you see the gigantic mountains. Okay, I think in Philippines, the Baguio, high. And some of these mountains, when we went to Taiwan, Taiwan is fully mountainous, and everywhere you turn, it's either a tall, it's many tall mountains. It's huge. It's just, to you, it's the idea of glory, something that you will praise, something that you enjoy, something that will bless you. Okay? Unfortunately, all glory on earth is only temporary glory. You may have won something and you glory in it. Wow. Who won the best memory verse? Who was the best girl or best boy in VBS? I win the best boy. And sometimes when you... Have you ever seen people who won trophies? Or maybe win a medal? The whole ceremony is over, but they wear their medal as they go on MRT and go home. Or they'll hold their trophy there. Right? Well, that's their glory, and they'll talk about it, and something that benefited them, and they're proud of it. You know what? God has called us not just glory. Those glory are temporary. Recently, I actually have some trophies from my primary school. Okay? My soccer trophy, which is won a Premier 4, inter-class one, because all the trophies, by the way, just to break your hearts, little ones, when you win trophy, many of them is just spray paint, silver, gold. So after a while, we got second place, so our silver trophy became red because all the paint began to peel off. And so what I did was I painted it white. Doesn't make sense, right? But anyway, in the June holiday before the youth camp, it was a whole bag of trophies. I just threw it all away because the glory has faded. None of you are going to say, wow, my papa won soccer when he was primary 4 with a trophy that's half painted white and red and all kinds of color. No one bothers about that anymore. It was temporary glory. But you know what? Peter, in encouraging the suffering Christians, said, you have a God that will give you everything you need. And you have a God that has called you not just to glory. He has called you to eternal glory. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Yeah, you are suffering a while, but you are going to get the eternal glory. You are not going to be able to sin anymore. There will be no tears. Jairo, when you play soccer, you will never sprain your ankle again, amen? Okay? Okay? What else? Who fell? Who fell during... some people fell, I think... I think it was Hannah, is it? You, or did it was VBS? Or someone actually hurt his wrist during games? You know, it was such a joy. When you play games, you're not going to hurt anymore. You're just going to enjoy, and the glory is going to be forever and ever. You know what God is trying to do? What Peter is trying to do? As I pray for you, I want you to be reinforced with the eternal truth that once you're saved, you're forever saved. You got God of glory with you, and you are going to an eternal glory that will never pass away. But you know what? Immediately after that, after Peter kind of encouraged the Jewish Christians, and then after he said, In verse number 10, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after death, he has suffered a while. You know what's the blessing of that? He tells us that the suffering is only for a temporary time. A temporary time. It's not going to be forever. After he suffered a while, for some people, it might be just a couple more years before they'll be martyred and killed. Some of them say, even in our lifetime, do you realize 70 years in our lifetime compared to an eternity is just a short, short time. And God called us in eternal glory. The God that oversees our trials has called us to eternal glory. He reminds those undergoing trials their position of eternal glory. As a Christian, do you realize we are living our heavenly life now? As far as God is concerned, we are already in heaven. If you are a Christian, as far as God is concerned, you are already a heavenly citizen. Your visa has already been chopped. It's just that you haven't taken the plane and gone there yet. Okay? If you are genuinely a Christian, you will have no doubt about your visa. It's already in your hand. It's the Holy Spirit inside of your life. And you're on your way. It's just that you haven't gone to the airport yet. Okay? I had one friend who... He was really funny. I didn't get the joke initially. He said he attended a funeral. And he says, oh, I went to immigration. I was wondering why he was smiling. I was wondering. Then he explained, you see, when a Christian dies, he goes to immigration so that he can go to the heavenlies. Does that make sense? All right? Please don't say it to the bereaved people, okay? I don't think that is very nice at that time, you know? But, you know, although he was very crude in saying that, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. He was going to exchange his fleshly, worldly body in exchange for a heavenly one. And, you know, at a funeral, it's just a reminder for a believer of God's grace. Amen? It can bring tears sometimes to the hearts of those going through it. But when as believers we realize, hey, that's just an entrance into glory. It's just a sleep, a momentary sleep. It will mean heaven, okay? Hopefully God will speak to us and encourage us here. Peter goes on to pray specifically in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. What will God do? He says, after that you have suffered a while, it implies a shortness of time. The suffering make you do four things. The God that oversees our trials sees to develop us spiritually in four ways. Peter's praying is that God's will make us perfect, to perfect them. The word perfect has the idea to make us more spiritually mature. What does it mean? To develop spiritual patience? Some of us are very impatient. We just cannot wait. We're very impatient. We want it and we want it yesterday. And God says, hey, sometimes God put trials to teach us what? Patience. God may want us to mature our self-control. Some of us lose our temper very easily. Self-control. Because the control by the Holy Spirit gives us temperance. In other words, God says, I want you to depend more on the Holy Spirit. Develop us spiritually. Other things include endurance. And one of the things children need to learn is endurance. Brother Song Ling really was putting the youth camp people through endurance. Okay, you can try this, some of you. Do it here, okay? I've got knee problems, all right, so I've got an excuse. But he wanted everyone to do this for 20 seconds. Okay? I can't do it because my knee got problems. But you know, some of the young people do this, and then after that, not watching, they're already like that, or they're sitting down, or you know what basically that is? It's endurance. Okay? This kind of training for the muscles actually build the muscles faster. Did you know that? Isometric contractions. Okay? But you know what? If you have no endurance in that, you won't develop the spiritual muscles you need. And sometimes God puts us through trials to develop the endurance. What's the meaning of patience and endurance? Is enduring through things you have no control over. That's the hardest thing. That you want, God, get me out of this. God says, hang on. We need to go the ways. We need to go through the whole the whole range, so that you can develop the muscles you need. You know what? When we back off, then God said, all right, we've got to do it again. Because you haven't developed that. And say, why God? That's why sometimes some people will say, why God? Why am I going through this again and again and again? Maybe we haven't developed and mature. The first point is very important. Peter says, after ye have suffered a while, that God will perfect you. God is not, as a heavenly Father, interested in half-hearted Christians who doesn't want to mature. How many of you as parents would want to see your children cute at 3 years old for the rest of their life? No. You can be cute at 3 when you are 30 years old. It's a different type of cute. It becomes hideous. It becomes, you mean at 30 years old, your mom is still feeding you your rice? No, Paul says in Hebrews 5, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again. God wants us to grow. And God uses trials to do that. Okay? And just very quickly, but Brother Johnny, how does God do that? When you go through a trial, the first thing you need to do is turn to God. You need to plead for His strength. And then say, Lord, show me what I need to do to grow. Does that make sense? Number one, God wants to mature us. Number two, He wants to establish us. We are all weak and many times inconsistent in our beliefs and faith in Christ. Okay? And what God does, it's just very simple. How many of you have studied a whole year? We have a lot of information, right? You know what the test serves to do? Integrate everything you've learned. And so that at the end of 1 year, you know for sure, okay, this is what it means to suffer and live for Christ. This is what it means when I share the gospel, people will persecute me, and I need to do that. This is what it means when someone says something evil against me, and okay, Lord, I understand now, my job is to pray for them, my job is to love my enemies. Yes, I understand now, Lord. And you begin to have small bricks. And God wants to consolidate your Christian life. There are some people who would resist and push away all these trials because of their flesh. They don't like it. And by the way, trials are sometimes not pleasant, but yet they are good for us. Okay, how many of the youth here, put up your hand. You think that Brother Song Ling's exercise was good for you? Put up your hand. You're all faint. But how many of you are willing to persevere through for the next 20 days what Brother Song Ling told you? You become like him after that. And you can put it this way, if you really practice what Brother Songlin taught you, you'll be leaner, slimmer, meaner, and taller, maybe. Okay, you increase in size, right? Okay. But you know what? God wants to establish us through trials. But we need to go the range with Him. God gives tests to consolidate what we know and should know for the sake of Christ. If you're going through a trial in your life, realize God wants to establish you in your faith, not to make you bitter. Okay? And then Peter's prayer that God's will strengthen them. Peter is praying for God to give them strength in their trials, not to be taken out of their trials. I want us to understand this. If you're genuinely a Christian, you're running the race. I mentioned, how many of you have heard of GGK? I think I mentioned before. GGK is actually a Malaysian elite forces, all right? If you look at their training, it's really ridiculous. There's one particular training they have, is they've got to complete 170 kilometers route march in what, 3 days? Is it 3 days? 3 days, 170 kilometer route march in 3 days under the grueling sun, of course, day and night. The goal for you, if you're able to complete that, they are putting the soldiers through. These are the elite forces. They need to be able to maintain and endure and finish the race. Or rather, finish the 170 kilometers. Because they know one time when you go into battle, you must be able to endure maybe for long periods of time and long distances because you still need to get to your objective. You know, the 170 kilometers, as they are going through, everyone, is interesting, everyone who joins the GGK are volunteers. In other words, no one forced them. They want to graduate with the beret. Kind of like the commandos or whatever. So as they go through this, guess what? The trainers and all that are all there to make sure they are taken care of. But what's the goal? Finish the race. And they would push and push each other with the goal of finishing the race. But in order to finish the race, they may sing, they may encourage one another to strengthen their resolve to keep going. Does that make sense? God never put trials to slow us down. God never threw trials to discourage us. In fact, when the trials come, it reveals the weakness of our flesh. It reveals how weak we are in our beliefs. It actually reveals certain things. And then that's when we have Christians that come, let's keep going. And God uses those trials to strengthen us. You know, it's quite heartening to, I can't remember the number now, but as a GGK, probably about 30 to 40 fall out of 150. So about 30 to 40 people drop out of the, and when they drop out, they literally drop out, means they faint. The ambulance has to come to take them out because it's so grueling. But the goal of the 170 is not to kill them, it's to test their endurance and their resolve. I say again, whenever trials come into your life, God is saying, I know my child can take it. Because he has already measured the trial. And we need to trust God. Because God wants to strengthen. And you can go 20 kilometers, God may say, okay, I'll just add two more for you. And I'm going to give all the necessary resources for you to press that 2 kilometers. Because you need to hit 50 kilometers because you have one big trial. 3 years later, you need to be prepared for that. And God incrementally, in his wisdom, set trials to grow us, to manage them. Does that make sense? And so Peter, when he's praying for God to do his will, he wants them to know God wants to strengthen them. And now Peter knows all about that. Look at Luke chapter 22. Let's turn there, right? How should Christians face trials? How should Christians face trials? In Luke chapter 22, I'll just read as you're turning there. During the exercise, the goal is to finish the race, and in order to do so, when we are weak, our brethren and friends will always tell us to press on. So there's mental encouragement, which sometimes may or may not help a brother. We say, hey, come, let's press on. Some people say, yes, I will do that. Or some people say, no, I'm not going to do that. Mental encouragement is useful. But you know what? Peter's prayer is for God to give us strength in our trials to bear it. How do Christians face trials? Luke 22, verse 31 and 32 says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I prayed for thee that your faith fail not. It's not your resources. It's not the Christian friends around you. Oh, they can fail. But you know what? King David had everyone left him. Remember? And I believe in 2 Samuel chapter 30, you don't have to turn there. When he went to fight, and then after the enemies came and took the children, and even his closest companions were cursing him and wanted to kill him. And that's when David encouraged himself. First, 2 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, encouraged himself in the Lord. When you go through the trials, you know what you need? You know how you're going to overcome? Jesus says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Can I say, there are some people facing trials in this life. I don't know. Maybe right now you're facing some trials. You know what we need to do with some of our brethren here? Don't just pray for the mom to get better. Don't just pray for the dad to get better. Pray for the faith not to fail. Because Jesus says, I pray for you that your faith fail not. In every trial, get this, God seeks to grow your faith. Satan seeks to destroy your faith through your trials. Guess who makes the decision? You do. To whom yourself yield himself servants to, knowing not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Young people, you have a choice. Your faith is at stake. When given the choice to follow God and not follow God, if you yield to not following God, you are going down a wrong track. Satan seeks to destroy your faith. That's why some young people don't trust God now. Or some people are on the way of not trusting God. You know why? Satan seeks to destroy your faith. But if you say, Lord, I know it's hard, I'm trusting you. I don't want my faith to fail. You're moving in the right direction. We face trials by faith. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is exactly what Peter is doing. He has gone through the trials. He has fallen. Jesus has restored him. Now as a as a general of the faith, he's telling the Jewish Christians, now, you need to endure, that God will strengthen your faith as you go. Okay? Your source of strength is your faith in God and his abilities to get you through your trials. It is pure faith in a great God of grace who gives us all things that we need. In our flesh we are weak, but in Christ we are strong. There is nothing in you that can get you through your trials in life and help you grow in Christ. Only our faith in Christ will. And Peter is praying that God will strengthen them. There are many Christians who make use of their earthly, fleshly intellect, and they manage to get through a trial, but it doesn't grow in their faith. No, in Singapore, it's not about right and wrong anymore. It's what the better or the best. Many people have a lot of resources in Singapore to manage their problems. But you know, it doesn't grow towards Christ. They depend on themselves more than on Christ. That's why they don't grow in faith. Peter's not interested in that. He wants every Christian going through trials to grow in your love for Jesus and your dependency on him. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, Paul, right now, another apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul mentioned many times before, one of the Friday nights I mentioned him or so. Paul says, and he said unto me, let's read together. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Ready? 1, 2, go. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had a problem in his life. Some people believe it's a medical problem, and he felt that, Lord, if you take this away, I can serve you more effectively. God says no. Because Paul, I know if I take that away, if I answer your prayer and heal you, you're going to be proud. Paul, I need you to learn. Paul, I need you as an example of what it means to trust me. And therefore, he says, I'm not going to take away, but I'm going to give you my grace. I'm give you all that you need to get through it with your medical problem. And Paul learned that lesson, and he says, my grace. I made this point on a Friday night. You know, when you go through the trials, people can tell you a lot of things. But here the Bible says, and he, Jesus, said to me, Paul, when you read the Word of God, there must be a claiming of the promises of God by each individual Christian. If you do not claim the promises of God, it's only what the preacher said, it's only what someone else said, it's not your faith. But for Paul, he said, he, my Savior, said to me, my heart, my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, in verse 9, because Paul began to learn, once your eyes are open and you're willing to listen to God, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know how that happens? God can't put his strength in a capsule or in a container that has another type of strength, because it will clash. God needs to put his strength in a container of weakness, and then the strength is perfected. Does that make sense? And it's important for us to learn in your weakest point. That's where Christ is strongest, if you allow him to take control. Example, can I have Joseph come? Joseph, come. I like to use smaller guys because size-wise. Okay, Joseph, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Okay, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to carry the pulpit and bring it to the kitchen. So how? Just pretend I'm God. Okay, let's pretend. You need your imagination. Let's pretend I'm God. Okay?
I carry one side, you carry
one side. I carry one side, you carry one side. Okay, shall we go? Okay, let's try again. Easier?
Yeah.
Okay, put it down. Carefully, huh? Okay, thank you. You have been a good participant. Any questions? Any questions? We claim to want to carry the burdens of life by ourselves. When God says, look, my strength is made perfect. Who carried most of the load just now? Well, he did. He did what he can. Paul did what he could with his blinding eyesight. God did the rest. It is the same with every child of God. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't put it in there. That's why all the more I will glory in my weakness, but then I can see my Christ. Then I can see the strength of Jesus coming into my life. Peter is praying that God will strengthen us. The absolute necessity of dependency in Christ is seen in the first, that not only does God want to perfect us, want to establish us, want to strengthen us, he wants to settle us. That is, in trials we face will anchor our soul and the Christian life and living that will always be ready when trials come again in the future. In other words, as Peter was preaching to this group of Christians, just imagine yourself sitting there and Peter said, God wants to strengthen you, and say, yes, Lord, I understand now. And whatever trials come, it's fine. Settle you. Some of us as Christians are still very unsettled in your faith. You know why? Some of you, yeah, I hope this will not happen to me. You know why? It's not just a fear, but a lack of foundation in your own faith. Does that make sense? But God wants sometimes to go through it so that when you come out stronger. Some people have been in the army and they've fought so many battles. Basically, they have no fear. They know, not that they have no fear, they know what to do. They are settled. They know what to do in the times of war. Because they've gone through so many times of engagement, they've been hurt. They realize next time I shouldn't do this. And they begin to learn in experience. Romans 5 talks about the experience of a Christian to make them have more comfort. Does that make sense? God wants to settle us. Christians, are you settled in your faith? What if God calls you to full-time Christian service? What if God calls you to do something for him that requires much more? You need to have a trend of allowing God to work in your life already. And you say, Lord, whatever, I don't have to navigate, all right? Sorry, I just have to respond. I was recently using Google Maps as well, okay? But anyway, when you go through all the trials and you have developed your faith and strength, yeah, you've fallen, we all fall. But then when it comes to a time where it says, I know what this is all about now, Lord. It's not about me, it's about you. It's about how you work in my life. So come what may, I'm going to trust God. Your faith is settled. You know why? When the Jewish Christians, they are going to face the Roman soldiers who are going to arrest them. Some of them will see the Roman soldiers with fear in their eyes. But for some of them, it's okay. That's why many of the Christians who went to the amphitheater facing the lions, praise God. You know why? Their faith is settled. I'm going to be with my Savior. It's okay. God has already told me it's going to come. I'm ready for it. Are you ready for the trials in your life, Christian? What if you lose your job today? What if you lose your health today? Will you still praise God? That's what Peter is saying. After you have settled a while, depending on the God of grace and the God that brings you to eternal glory, he will strengthen you, establish you, mature you, and make you firm in your faith. That's what Peter is going on about. The God that oversees our trials deserves all glory and dominion forever. In 1 Peter 5:11, as he completes this first point, God's greatness can be seen in our trials. Oh, this is exciting. It's not just about giving God the glory, but God's greatness can be seen in our trial, especially by Christians who know him. All our sufferings are opportunities to give God the glory. I say again, all suffering is our opportunity to give God the glory. When you're going through perhaps, I don't know, cancer, for example, and in your deathbed you glorify God, you know how a powerful testimony to the people around? There was a group of surgeons who was dealing with an 11-year-old who have a very debilitating disease that could kill him. And when the dad came in, the surgeon was explaining the whole procedure of surgery to the child and the dad. And he says that first thing we need to do for this important surgery is that firstly, we have to put him out, meaning general anesthesia. Then, we need to control his respiratory breathing, basically stop his breathing and transfer it to a machine. And then after that, we've got to stop the heart and put this heart onto a machine. And the dad was saying, why do you have to explain all this in front of my son? You know, he's only 11 years old. What do you expect him to do? And then the surgeons look at the son and say, do you understand? Yeah. Yeah. He looked at dad. The dad was like horrified. But you know, the child has been brought up as a Christian. He said, dad, don't have to worry. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now who shall separate me from the love of Christ, God, which is in Christ Jesus? And he started rattling 30 verses of comfort. And the surgeon looked at him, I think this guy is going to be okay, you know. You see, it's not the meds and science going to help you through your life. It's God's word. Because God's word is alive. And this child have already learned the precious word of God, that in this time of life-threatening surgery, is able to commit his life to Christ. You know? Okay, I will try to find a DVD if you're interested in showing the whole the testimony of this child. But you know, are you able to do that when trials come to your life? Or start blaming everyone else, like every Singaporean? Singaporean likes to complain. I just did. To a department. But anyway, about why you don't do this and why... You don't have to complain about things, but you know, if trials really come to your life, some of you may say, Brother Johnny, you don't know my family. You don't know my family. I don't have to know your family. My question is, do you know Christ who can make a change in that family? That's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, look, guys, don't look at your circumstances. Put it onto the God of all grace. Okay? As we continue, number two, I try to just speed up the last 2 points. I just pray that as we close the thoughts, this for 1 Peter. But in second point, Peter goes on to mention something else. In 1 Peter 5:12, by Salvanius, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I've written briefly, exalting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The first part, Peter talks about suffering and how we should, and realize it's the will of God. Let me just summarize the first point. It's the will of God to strengthen you as a Christian through your trials and sufferings. It's the will of God. In other words, Christian, this is a non-negotiable will of God. It is embedded in God's mind and internal purpose that every child of God grows through the trials that you will face. And I've seen some of you grow, praise God. But you haven't, well, let's get back on the track and start training and allowing God to do that, okay? So it's God's will. But point number two, God uses people as instruments of his grace. Notice in verse 12, by Salvanius, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. I've written briefly, exalting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Salvanius, also known as Silas. Paul and Silas was where? They were together in prison when they managed to reach a Filipino jailer, right? I like to use that. Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were praising God when they were where? In the darkest, deepest, stinkiest prison. And the Bible actually said all the prisoners heard them. You know what? In the prison, it's very hard to praise God. But Paul and Silas have learned the secret that in the deepest and dankiest prison that you will find yourself in, our Savior will not hesitate to spend time with you. Amen. He will be there. And Paul and Silas had that. And when Paul actually said this, by Salvanius, in other words, what is said here, Paul says, I'm writing this and sending it to you by Salvanius. By Salvanius. Salvanius was someone, let's talk about Silas a while. He was someone, Peter, Salvanius had been through with Paul. Paul is probably executed by now. AD 74. But Paul was facing execution, or he's executed already, but Salvanius was a faithful brother. And his faithfulness, it is seen by Peter, who mentioned him in the trials that he suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? Silas is called the faithful brother in the Bible. Do you realize that's high commendation from God? When God calls us faithful in the Word of God. Okay? In Proverbs 20, verse 6, let me just read. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Solomon is just saying, look, everyone will say he's good. Most men will proclaim their own goodness and say, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. But Solomon was very, very realistic and said, but a faithful man who can find. He's not just talking about someone who is taking care of his family. He's not just talking about someone who is faithful to earn the bread. He's saying someone who is faithful to the Lord. Someone who will put aside and deny himself, a faithful man who can find. God is looking for a faithful man. It's interesting. God used Salvanus to bring this letter to a suffering church. That's an important mission. This group of Christians are going to undergo persecution, and you had to send an envoy or someone to go and encourage them with the letter. Peter chose Silas because Silas has a track record of faithfulness to God. Peter knew if anyone can do it, if anyone, this is an important task, it has to be done. I'm choosing Silas because he has shown himself faithful in the travels with Paul. He was willing to go to the prison with Paul. He was scourged with Paul and went through all the terrible things with Paul. He was a faithful brother. Will God call us a faithful brother? And for God to use us, we must be a faithful man. A faithful man means a man that can be counted on in times of crisis. When there's a situation that requires someone to be there, you can count on him. And I'm thankful for many faithful men in the youth, faithful men in the VBS, faithful ladies, that when everyone is sleeping, they are still doing things to ensure that things go on. You know who you are. But even with that, you can't do it without God's grace. Amen. I'm sure many of the brother John, it's not me, it's God. A man that have to be tested and found faithful. Silas was with Paul, the missionary journeys. He was whipped with Paul. He stayed in prison with Paul. He experienced the earthquake and many other trials with Paul. Paul calls Silas a faithful brother. Peter calls Silas a faithful brother. Someone that he can count in the ministry. Do you realize one thing? God still calls men to be instruments of his grace. If it's anything, if the Lord takes me away, I want an ambassador to learn one thing. Every one of us as Christians, we are instruments of God's grace. God has put his grace in us. It is God's will for us to be instruments of grace to someone else. For everyone who came to Jesus Christ in the VBS, we had three, I believe, you were an instrument to God's grace, of God's grace. That this person get to hear the gospel for the very first time. You know, the people that we share the gospel with, they have never heard the gospel presentation even once. And they heard it and they trusted Christ. You were an instrument of God's grace. You know, for those in the youth, you ministered sometimes into the night. You were willing to sleep with them side by side. You talked through things and you shared and counseled them and led them to Christ. You were an instrument of God's grace. Oh, Christians, we cannot keep God's grace to ourselves. Amen. God's grace is not to be kept, it's to be shared. And God wants us to be instruments of that grace. And here, God still needs men and women he can count on for his work. The Church of Jesus Christ needs men and women that he can count on for his work. There's still souls that aren't going to hell. Still souls needing Christians that just need to be stabilized and grown. You know, it's a sad thing as the youth workers, as we look across our young people, many of them are unsure in their faith. Now, some of them don't even know. Some of them actually can say, I know this here all the time, but I have no heart for it. I think I'm not saved. At least we could lead them to understanding the reality that it's not head knowledge that will get you to heaven. It's a belief in Christ. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. 26 to 33. It's quite a long one. But I want to labor this point about what God needs faithful men like Salvanus. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26 to 33, you put your finger there. Let me just read 1 Peter 5, 12. By Salvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, all right? You can keep your finger in Luke 14 first. But the phrase, as I suppose, is not Peter's guess, okay? Somebody, I suppose he's okay. That's not the attitude that Peter wrote with. The phrase, as I suppose, is a phrase that means I'm very certain about, okay? So in the Old English, to us, it's like, oh, Peter's not very sure, but actually he was very sure, okay? As I suppose, in verse 12, I have written briefly, so true Salvanus, a faithful brother, I know him to be faithful. I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein he stands. Let me just go back to Luke 14, verse 26. Why? God needs men and women. He can count on this work. If any man, in Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he is sufficient to finish? Lest happily after he had laid the foundation, he is not able to finish, and all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and deserves conditions of peace. Jesus is just saying, if you want to follow me, you need to count the cost. That is the context. That is the clear reason. If you say you are a believer in Jesus Christ, for those who are going to get baptized, I want you to listen carefully. Following Christ in baptism is just the first step of the rest of your life in following Christ. Okay? Now, that is counting the cost as a believer. But I want you to notice one thing. Jesus used two things, a king and a builder. Jesus is going to build his church. Yes? In the New Testament. You know, I was teaching this 20 years ago, and it's still fresh in my mind. The Lord Jesus, when he used this parable, perhaps he was also thinking of, I need faithful men and women that I can count on, who is willing to count the cost and give everything they can for the building of the church. Or as a king, I'm going to fight a spiritual battle. We have a battle waging for the hearts of young people. We have a battle waging for families. And Jesus is saying, I need soldiers who are willing to give all in this battle. And that's why he conclude the whole thing in verse number 33. So likewise, whosoever be he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had, you cannot be my disciples. In other words, the GGK of 170, I think that went into the course, I think only about 30 graduate or something, I'm not too sure. I can't remember the number. God's looking and counting on men and women who will be committed and faithful to him in this closing hours of human history. God still needs men and women who will be faithful to his cause. Will you be the one? Because God uses men. But Brother Johnny, my face is weak. Like I say, there are some people who are too big that God will not use. But there is no one so small that God cannot use. That is a blessing. If just willing to humble ourselves and say, Lord, you take my life. Lord, from now on, it's all you. I take my instructions from you. God needs men and women. God still uses men and women as instruments of grace. And the very last point, I'm just quickly wrapping this up, is just a final salutation in verse 13. For the church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Okay, the church in Babylon is ancient Iraq. Okay, it's not Rome, it's Iraq. Okay, and the church at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. The third point, Peter in this closing highlights perhaps some lessons we learn is some necessary ingredients for continued Christian unity. So just because you're going through the trials, he actually exudes some of the characteristics necessary still in Christians. Firstly, the church that is Babylon elected together with you, saluteth you. The word saluteth has the idea of welcome, literally embrace you. In other words, the church that is there embraces you. welcomes you. Okay? Firstly, as a Christian church and Christian fellowship, this greeting reflects the genuineness of Christian fellowship and Christ's spirit, that as long as you're a believer in Christ, we welcome one another. Okay? As long as you believe in Christ, we welcome one another. Number one, there's acceptance. Okay? And so does Marcus, my son. Okay? There's acceptance of Marcus. You know what's significant of Marcus? John Mark? He was the one who abandoned Paul on the missionary journey. You know what Peter said? Let's accept him. He's a brother in Christ. There's acceptance. Because John Mark, later in his life, repented, and Paul said he's useful for the ministry. We all have a past. But God, in his grace, erases that past. It is not for a believer to bring up a Christian's past when he is under the blood. Because Jesus gives everyone a second chance. God, all-knowing, knows our past, but chooses not to remember them. At the judgment seat, someone says, "Hey, but that Johnny, I know his past like that." God says, "I know it's there. So what's your problem?" Nothing to me now. It's under the blood. It's over. Acceptance. And then there's outward manifestation of charity. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. I do not want any male member of our church to say, "The Bible says I need to give each other a kiss of charity." That was a cultural thing. You don't go to a sister and cry, "Oh, I'm supposed to give you a kiss of charity, all right? I'll be happy for discipline." Okay. But you know what? In our culture, we shake hands, we greet. All right, this is cultural, all right? In the past, they would do that. You know, sometimes you watch the TV, you know, the Arabs, or even in the U.S., the president, Hillary Clinton, will hug one another. That's their culture, but that's not in our culture. Be very, very careful. Anyway, be very careful. This kiss of charity has the idea of outward manifestations of charity. Okay? Ways of showing our love for one another. Okay? And the last one, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. We need to bless one another. We need to say, "God, I'm praying for peace and mercy and grace for our brethren. I don't know what they're going through, but Lord, I pray your peace." We need to always have the heart of wanting to bless each other. You know, as we close 3 points, I know I've labored the first one, I think it's so important. You know, one thing in our church we focus a lot on being able to deal with trials. The thing is because many Christians have not learned to deal with trials. 2017, we want to get out of that. Just start whatever lessons that we've learned all these months of dealing with trials. I cannot keep preaching that because all that's in the scriptures is enough for us to get out. We need to grow on to maturity. When you start saying, "Lord, what can I do for you?" That we can begin to see the maturity in your life. That you say, "Lord, it doesn't affect me anymore. I'm still going through it, but I'm learning to trust you. I'm learning to pray about it. I'm learning to seek your wisdom. I'm learning to make sure I'm using the problem-solving steps you've given in the Word to deal with this. Lord, I want to keep on hearing this message of trials." Because trials are a normal part of life. But Christians, we need to grow to know how to deal with them so that we can move on in Christ. Okay? Dealing with Peter's prayer is that God will accomplish his will for his people. Number 2, God uses people as his instrument of grace. Let's be faithful. Number 3, let's continue for Christian unity with welcoming each other, accepting one another, showing deeds of love, and blessing one another. I hope that God has touched you in some way. Let's have a word of prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word that is able to bring us from step 1 to step 2, primary 1 to primary 2. Lord, you're able to grow us. And I pray for every believer, firstly, who is undergoing something in their lives that just doesn't seem to go away. Help them to apply 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says that your grace is sufficient, Lord. Oh Lord, we know in the life of Paul, you did not remove the thorn in the flesh, but you gave him something better so that he can become a better Christian. Father, we need that today, and we pray that you apply that to our lives. And Father, we pray also you help us to be faithful as an instrument of your grace. That Father, we'll always be your people carrying your love and grace to a dying world. For Christians who need someone to just be beside them to grow them, Father, I pray that you will help them to do that. Help us to do that too. Father, we pray also that as a church, we'll always be working towards Christian unity. The world would have us have false unity, Lord, based on wrong beliefs. Lord, help us to be united in love and united in your word. With eyes closed, heads bowed, is there anyone who said, Pastor, God has spoken to me in some area? I just need you to pray for me. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. Just put up right hand. Amen, I see those hands. Put it up, put it down, and pray. I don't know what's in your heart, but I do know that God wants to work in your heart. Is there someone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Someone else? Father, I'm going to pray for these people who have put up their hand. They are your children, you know it. You know their hearts. And whatever it is, Father, in their hearts, I pray you help them to realize that you are more concerned for them than anyone can be in this world. Whatever their need is that they have identified, I pray you would give them the word, give them your Holy Spirit, which you have, and help them more than anything to obey the Holy Spirit as you prompt them, Lord. Not in their own thinking, but by the word of God. Father, thank you for what you are going to do in our lives. Father, we know that without your help, we will not be able to walk the Christian race or win it. But I'm praying, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us as we look forward, Lord, to the day of eternal glory. Until then, help us to be faithful. Help us to be an instrument of your grace. It will just be to our family, to our friends, and the Father, they can see Jesus through our lives. More than anything, Lord, help us to always strive for Christian unity within your church so that we can be a true light for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, as we continue today's activities. I pray you be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.